We are so happy to be able to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time, and we hope that you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you do, will you please open with us to John chapter 18. We are continuing in our Bible study here in the Gospel of John, a tremendous gospel, and portraying the Lord Jesus Christ, showing Christ in his deity. Last week we have just finished the longest prayer ever recorded by the Lord Jesus, and we find out in chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and then the rest of the chapter is recorded the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Now we come to chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, actually that's Kidron, which was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. Now, as we begin chapter 18, we are going to digress on three principal things. First of all, we're going to examine here the I Am, his claiming to be deity, and then his arrest here within the garden and the cutting off of Malchus's ear by Peter. We'll examine that today. And then we will take and examine Peter, his denial of Christ, and then later on Christ giving him an opportunity to reverse that, and where he asked him three times, "Do thou lovest me?" He had a chance to confess him three times, and in lien you of the three times he denied him. And then we're going to take a look into the situation, the political situation, examine the main characters, Caiaphas and Annas and Judas Iscariot, in detail, and get the political scene and find out who the political bosses were at the time, examine the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and we'll have a good understanding of why they hated Christ so much when he never did a thing to them. So we'll examine those three areas. So let us begin now, if you will, here in verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priest and the Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now, as we examine later on in our messages here, the illegal trial of Jesus, you'll notice here that they came by night. It was illegal to make an arrest after dark or at night. All right, in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon them, went forth and said unto them, "Who do you seek?" Now, the meeting was in the garden here, and the Lord came forth, because remember now, in the Gospel of John, the Lord continually kept pointing out, "Mine hour, my hour." And Christ came to earth knowing the cross was the end. That is, the consummation of his life. Of course, he would be resurrected, but that's the reason he came. How would you like to be born knowing that you're going to have to suffer on the cross, suffer all the humility, a crown of thorns placed upon your head, ripping the flesh to pieces? How would you like to do that for someone who cared nothing for you? And what do you mean? Well, did you ever stop to think that when you used the Lord's name in vain, when God was every other word in your vocabulary in a disgraceful and degrading manner, using Christ as a cuss word, do you know that this same Christ that you have laughed at and made fun of is the Christ who died for you to make it possible for you to go to heaven? Friend, no one ever loved you like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever tolerated the indecency that you and I have given toward him without a cause. And yet Christ came into the world to die for us because he loved us that much. It's almost uncomprehendable to realize the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, they meet, and he shows them in verse 5, "They answered him," said Jesus of Nazareth, "and Jesus said unto them, I am." Now notice the he in your Bible here is italicized. Whenever you find an italicized word in the King James translation, you'll find out it's italicized to let you know that it was supplied by the translators to help bring out the meaning. And in most cases, it most assuredly does. But here we find out being italicized does not belong in the original. "And Jesus said unto them, I am." And simply what he's saying is, "I am God." This is the same name that God had. And when he told Moses, Moses said, "Who shall I tell them that sent me?" And the Lord said, "Tell them that I am that I am." And he is God in human flesh. Now, let me say this with no reservations. Every cult, everyone without exception, that goes to heaven on a works righteousness will always take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean by deity? By deity we mean that Christ is God in human flesh, the second person of the Trinity. They will always say that he's a good man. Yes, no one can deny that, because everything he taught was good. Everything he did was right. He had compassion for those that nobody else cared anything about. And yet, he had what it took to stand up against the religious Pharisees and those who were full of hypocrisy. Yes, he did everything right. He never committed one single solitary sin. And yet we find that the cults today, you examine them, I don't care which one you pick out. You pick out any cult that says you have to go to heaven on your good works, you'll find out they'll take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ was just a man, as we've said so many times, then he needs a Savior, and of course he cannot be our Savior. But he's saying right here, I am. In other words, I am God. I am deity. I was in the beginning before anything was ever created. I took part in creation. I am God. I just, born of the virgin birth, took on human flesh that I might be partakers of human flesh. I can understand the sufferings that you have. I have a human body, but I'm God in that human body. I'm perfect God, and yet I'm perfect man. Now, as soon as he had said that unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell upon the ground. Now, I'll tell you one thing. When they came there with their swords and their spears and their armor and everything else, and Christ didn't have a thing. He didn't have a gun. He didn't have a, of course, they didn't have guns back there I know of, but he didn't have a sword. He didn't have an army. All he did was speak, and they knew they were in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet through their desire and their hatred and all their passion that they had, heart filled full of hatred, passion of deceit, yet they realized that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No wonder when Christ spoke, he must have spoken with such great authority that even the heavens might have even roared. When God speaks, you can almost hear the thunder with the power of his voice. When you read the Word of God, how is it that it stands out and convicts us? And it's almost like an earthquake taking place if we want and have a desire to know the Word of God. When it speaks, it's powerful. The Word of God is sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword, powerful enough that when you're sitting in the congregation, I don't know how many people have said this, you'll see the Word of God when it's given out, and it will uproot people, it will convict, it will be so powerful they'll accuse the preacher of picking on them, they'll accuse the preacher that somebody told on them. And you know, I don't know how many times, I know somebody will go out and they'll say this sort of jokingly in a way, who in the world told you about what happened last week? And I will say to them, you know, I don't know what did happen last week. Well, something in the message, something in the Word of God is powerful enough that, boy, does it ever make you think like, that sermon was just for me. Well, whatever Christ said, and in the manner he said it, there was absolutely no doubt whatsoever that this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They fell backwards, but remember this, Christ allowed them to arrest him. That's the reason he came, to save you and I. And he had to go to the cross. He wanted to go to the cross. Now, in verse 7, then they asked him again, saying, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Then Jesus answered and said, I have told you that I am. And if therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Now in verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, we find out here that he says he took his sword and cut off his ear. Now, here we come again to find out something that you would think Peter would have known better. After all the time they had spent with the Lord Jesus Christ, some 3 years walking with him, hearing his teaching, seeing the miracles he performed, listening to his voice when he said, my hour is not yet come, but I'm going to depart from you. In John chapter 14 and 16 and 17, he promised them, he said, when I depart, the Comforter will come. He prepared them. He tried to tell them the things. His purpose here was to come and to die upon the cross. And yet, old Peter, good old Peter, it's almost amazing as you follow this man, yet he had such a strong desire, he had such a will to fight for the Lord Jesus, yet by a lack of knowledge, not listening, not paying attention, his desire over listening to the will of God, the purpose of Christ to come, yet motivated him to take his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. I don't know if he tried to kill him. Maybe he took a swing at him and just missed him. If I'd been in that poor guy's shoes, I'd probably been glad to only lose an ear with the way Peter was swinging that sword. But the important thing is, as we read on down here, we get now, and we're going to find out what Christ meant when he made this statement here. Now notice here, if you will, in verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up the sword under the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, the different terminology is used where it says, I have a baptism yet to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or how am I pained until it be accomplished? And we want to point that out because pointing to the death on the cross, there are many phrases, there are many descriptions. One time it's referred to as a baptism, dipped in and plunged under. That means he is dipped in and plunged under death for our sins. And he said, I have a baptism yet to be baptized with. Here he tells him, he says, my Father, he says, I has given me, shall I not drink it? Actually portraying the drinking of the wrath of God upon Calvary, absorbing our wrath for himself, that he might pay for our sins, that you might be set free, that you don't have to go to hell and suffer your own wrath, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the purpose of the cross. This is why Christ came. He loved you and he loved me. And the only thing he asked us to do when he completed his mission, after he gave his life, and then he said, it's finished. Tetelestai, that literally means it is finished. There is no more. I'll give you eternal life now. I paid the price for it. I'll give it to you free if you'll accept it. And then in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we go on down here, if you will, and let's go on down here to verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews and Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest of the same year. Now, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, and we get another account of this given over in Matthew chapter 26. Over in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord makes a statement over here, and as we co-relate these two Gospels here, the account, we get a full picture here of all of the events included here surrounding the arrest of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we come over here, notice here, if you will, and let's go here to Matthew chapter 26, and notice here in verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, Matthew doesn't name him, but John does. And, of course, it's Peter. And he drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now, in verse 52, we want to bring out the meaning of this because it is distorted so many times. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And so many times you hear that, well, if you execute violence, you're going to die by violence. Or if you get mad, somebody's going to get mad at you. And if you take the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And what this is speaking about has nothing to do with that whatsoever. What it's speaking about, and Christ uses it, it becomes very, very clear. In other words, Peter was trying to stand in the way of Christ going to the cross of Calvary. So he was trying to use the sword as to keep Christ, keep those from arresting him, so he would not die on the cross. And he says, all those that take the sword shall perish with the sword, and the sword becomes an object of any weapon whatsoever or anything that will be substituted or used as a weapon in lien you of the cross of Christ. Other words, let me give you an example, if I may. Say that you take the sword of baptism, and you do not think that the death of Christ on the cross is all sufficient to pay for your sins. Some of the Campbellites believe that. Church of Christ emphatically hold, not Church of Christ congregation, but Church of Christ emphatically hold that you must be water baptized or you're not placed into the body of Christ. And yet, if the all-sufficiency of Christ on the cross is not sufficient, then are you taking the sword of baptism and saying, yes, I believe in Christ, but, we always put that but in there. We got to add something to it. We're always adding something to the grace of God. But God says, I have no part of it, in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Baptism is a work. That's something you do physically. Grace and faith go together. There are absolutely no works at all in salvation. The work was completed by Christ. Now here Peter, he draws his sword and he cuts off. He's going to prevent Christ from going to the cross. Little did he realize that there is no remission of sins unless Christ goes to the cross. He must go to the cross. That's the purpose. That's the reason he come. That's the reason he'd been telling Peter for 3 years. Peter, don't you understand? My hour is going to come. It's not here now, but it's going to come. And yet, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan, comfortless. I'm going to indwell you with the Holy Spirit after I leave. And the Holy Spirit will not come unless I go. And Peter, yet he could not comprehend the whole thing. He took the sword and was going to literally kill the man and to prevent Christ from the cross. How about you? Are you taking church membership as a sword and preventing the death on the cross to be all-sufficient for your salvation? Are you taking church membership or baptism and saying, yes, I'm taking the sword of baptism. In other words, I'm cutting off the complete work on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to interject something. I'm going to interject my good works. I'm going to interject my church membership. I'm going to interject my baptism. I'm going to interject my confirmation. And all those things are swords that cut off the completed payment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You take the sword, you'll die by the sword. What do you mean? You think you're going to heaven by water baptism and faith in Christ? You'll die in hell. God will accept no work whatsoever except by the grace of God are you saved. When his work was completed and he finished it on the cross of Calvary, he will accept not grace plus a work, not grace plus the work of baptism, not grace plus the work of church membership. And you hear this so many times. In fact, I hope we defuse some of the Baptists. I really do. We pastor a Baptist church. Well, that's great. That doesn't really get me all excited over Baptist or Lutheran. If the name of our church was a Lutheran, we still preach the same message. If it was a Methodist, we'd still preach the same message. If it was a community church, we'd still preach the same message. I think some of the things that are most disgusting to a pastor is sometimes when you hear people fighting for the name of Baptist. And if they did half as much fighting for Christianity and witnessing for Christ as they did a denomination, then I think they'd be much further along in their Christian life, much more. Have a much more discernment. We're not fighting for Baptists. There are many Baptist churches I wouldn't send a dog to if you want the truth. There are many that are mixed up in the tongues movement. They're in the charismatics. There are many that are mixed up in the faith healing now. It's unbelievable, the thing where the word Baptist is spread around. And to say I'm a Baptist, don't get too carried away, fellas, because you got some that if you went into it would disgrace the name which it once stood for. Well, we're not fighting for a Baptist. We're fighting for Christianity. We're fighting for Christ. And Peter said, the Lord said to Peter, if you take the sword and use it, you'll perish by the sword. Other words, if you're depending upon your water baptism, you'll perish by your water baptism, because it never paid for your sin. Are you depending upon being a Baptist? You'll die and go to hell being a Baptist. If you're not depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his all-sufficiency upon the cross of Calvary. See, you're taking the sword and cutting off the final payment that Christ made. You're cutting off the all-sufficient, and you're saying it's not all-sufficient. I've got to interject this. I've got to interject that. And when you take the sword of church membership, thinking that may have something to do with you going to heaven, you'll perish by your church membership and pay for your sin in hell. If you're taking whatever it might be, just some little element of good work, you're going to project that to Christ. You're taking the sword and cutting off the complete payment of Christ on Calvary. Oh, yes, you may say you believe in him, but way down in your heart, what you're saying is, if I don't have good works, I'm not going to heaven. Let me say this. I've often wondered, because the people who project that you can lose your salvation and then get it again and then lose it again, I wonder if they're even saved. And I'll tell you why. Number one is, it takes the same amount of good works to keep your salvation, they say. Then if you can have enough good works to keep your salvation, then you must have enough good works to get it. And then if you can have enough good works to get your salvation, then Christ died in vain, friend. So you see, having good works to keep your salvation, you'd have to have good works to get your salvation, and God's concluded that we're all under sin, and there will be no good works that will ever, ever force God to giving you eternal life. And this is the sword here that Peter took, was to cut off Christ from Calvary. If you take any anything at all, good works, water baptism, whatever it might be, and interject it and cut off the complete payment of Christ on Calvary as the only way to heaven, then you'll die and spend eternity in hell by the sort of offense you've used to say the death of Christ is insufficient. All sufficient is the death of Christ. I pray that you'll come to him with nothing, and he'll give you everything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, I see our time's gone. We've enjoyed being with you so much. Please drop us a line. Let us know that you're listening. We're always happy to get letters. We thank you that are listening for writing us to take time in doing it. We always enjoy getting your letters, and it's one of the highlights of my time. I love to sit down and read them, and thank you for writing to us. Continue to do so. It's such an encouragement. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.